I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to share the message the Lord gave me. I mean, we're in the midst of training time right now. This is not, I actually thought earlier this week that we should probably be fasting right now, just because that would add a dynamic to where we're at with the Lord that would get our attention. It isn't like fasting's a magic potion for making things happen at a higher level, but it does tend to get you focused and get your attention on what the issue is. We're in the midst of a time of training right now. We're being trained right now by the Lord. There's a lot that's going on. I had somebody a couple weeks ago, I put up the schedule of what was going to happen that week, the things that we were going to do that week on the screen, and a guy from another church said, "I can't even believe you're doing this. This does not look like you." And it isn't me. I try to be really cautious about scheduling people's time too much, but right now we're in a season of about 3 months of intense training. And it's all going to culminate in the end of March, the beginning of April, when we're going to have this deluge of students from Bethel come, and the whole purpose is we're going to go out into the streets. So we are being trained to hear the Lord's voice and respond in obedience. And none of this was set up. None of it was orchestrated. It's the orchestration of the Lord. I'll tell you, every song that Dwayne sang had to do with the message you're going to hear today. The word that Barb gave had to do with the message. It's all of it flows together. I rebuke that whole idea that the Holy Spirit is in charge of what we do. He leads us and guides us. We're listening to his voice. All of us are. We're not perfect at it, but I'll tell you, this is a good time to be led by the Lord. This is a good time to follow his leading. So, I wasn't a Christian in the 50s. Was anybody in here Christian in the 50s? One person. No, you weren't, David. You were even a thought in the 50s. You were somebody's worst nightmare in the 50s. In the 50s. Maybe not in the 70s. In the 50s, when you talked about spirituality, it almost was exclusively Christian spirituality. And I put a kind of a definition of what spirituality is. Spirituality is the manner of life a Jesus follower lives, that's you and I, as they embrace both the fundamental tenets of Christian truth, that's the Bible, while they intentionally living in God's presence, grace, and love, that's the Spirit of God, as they live their daily lives. So it's taking the Bible, the Spirit, combining them and making them part of your life. And the way you live your life is Christian spirituality. Spirituality is transformative. It's change. It causes you to change. It causes your life, the way you live your life, to change. It's also a great demonstration of what theology in action would look like, taking what you believe and bringing it into a place of action. That has all dramatically changed in the last 50 or 60 years. I think I said 40 in here, but the last 50 or 60 years has dramatically changed. Now spirituality means absolutely anything you want it to mean. It has very little to do with Christianity. In fact, Christianity is actually pressed down and oppressed by the term spirituality. Oh, you think it's all about you, Christians. It wasn't back in, 40 or 50, 60 years ago, but it's changed dramatically now. Now anything can be spiritual. You can gaze at your navel and that can be a spiritual experience. You can do whatever you want, worship a tree. There's a lot of things that are spiritual that have nothing to do with Jesus. But it all changed relatively quickly. Now, spiritual Christianity has to do with a much broader understanding of what it means to be spiritual. And the shift is not arbitrary. The shift is a strategy of the enemy to change the definitions of what we believe to be spiritual in our lives. And he's committed to that. The enemy's committed to that. He knows where things are going. He knows how we're going to get there to some degree. And he's targeting us as a way to get his agenda lifted up of every other agenda, which is really what's happening in our world today, especially the American culture. Things that are not godly are being lifted up at a really high place, and people are demanding that we worship those things. It's really a difficult time to have some sense of understanding about what's going on around us, because it's like, don't you feel like it's the rules have been changed? Look at the rules about marriage and how that's changed. Now there's an acronym for almost everything. I mean, there's a letter that stands for everything that's other than what we would consider normal just a couple decades ago. And so things have changed dramatically. I was looking at this whole idea of belief because when you look at spirituality and how the enemy targets spirituality, what he's really targeting is what we believe in or who we believe in. R.C. Sproul, who's a really smart guy who passed away 2 years ago, 2017, was a preacher, and he talked about the aspects of biblical faith that the Reformers felt were really important. And he listed three things. The first was a Latin term called the Latin word notitia, which is the thing that you believe in, the data that you believe, what it is, the content of what you believe. And he basically said, you can't really believe in something unless you know what you're believing in. You know, we would never believe in the devil. We would never believe that he is God because what we know about him, the data that we know about him. So that's what the first aspect. The second is a Latin term called assensus. And that has to do with what we... how we understand something, that the intellectual pursuit of it. I love this, what he said here. According to James, even if I'm aware of the work of Jesus, convinced intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, and then he rose from the dead, at that point, I would be qualified to be a demon. I just like the way he says that. At that point, if I believed all those things, I'm qualified to be a demon at that point. That's a long ways away from where we want to be, where we want our understanding to be. So the understanding is really important. And then the third term is fiducia, which we get the idea of fiduciary from, referring to the commitment that we make in our lives to Jesus, how we live our lives, how we trust him for our salvation. The crucial element, that you can take the content and then how we understand the content, but what you do with the content is most important. And so when we talk about believing, we talk about taking our life and putting it in the hands of Jesus. So, David, why don't you come up here? You're a good illustration of Jesus. Okay, you be Jesus' stem right there. So this is my life. This is actually a figurine of Jesus with kids that Cindy Stonex gave me a long, long time ago that's been really inspiring to me, and so it's the only thing I could think of that would illustrate how important my life is. This is important to me. It's valuable to me. It's part of how I see myself and what I see myself doing in life. This is an important part to me. When I become a Christian, I take my life and I put it in Jesus' hands. And then I spend the rest of my life arguing with myself and Jesus about whether or not to take this back again. But my life is in Christ. I really can't take it back. But there's this arguing match all the time where I'm going for it. You know, when things get tough and money's tight and I don't know where things are going, I want to grab this thing and try to control it a little bit. But it stays there. I mean, it's there. It's not going to get lost. I know where it's at. I know where my life is at. But some people can, like, put their life in Christ and then wander all over the place for years and years and years and wonder why things are not going well, wonder why my life is so difficult, wondering why I'm always getting the raw end of the stick and I can never seem to make things work. And my life is over there in the hands of Jesus. And he's calling us back to this. Now, the thing that's important in him having my life is my relationship with him. It's not the fact that he has my life. That's a fact. That's a spiritual fact. And because I gave him my life, his future is my future. But the joy that comes in believing in Jesus is the relationship I have with him. It's that he has my life, and I can see that, and I feel pretty good about that. It brings me a lot of joy to see that Jesus has my life. And he loves me. And he doesn't give my life back to me to see how I'm going to handle it. He's got my life. My life is in Christ. Yes. Thank you, David. I'll put it right here. Don't get cocky. It was just an illustration, okay? But I mean, that's really what it means to believe. To believe in somebody is to place your life in their hands. I love what John Piper says. He says, believing in Jesus is not just embracing the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but delighting in that fact. Delighting, embracing that fact, and making Christ the treasure and Lord of your life by surrendering to him. In other words, belief is seeing him for who he really is, seeing him as infinitely valuable as the Son of God, and not just acknowledging the fact that he's the Son, but also seeing him as infinitely precious and valuable. I can't tell you how thankful I am for the songs that have been written the last 30 years that talk about, that sing to Jesus and not just about him. It's caused a transformation in the church in the last 30 years that we have sung to him. And we have there are songs that are very intimate that we sing. In fact, some of the people who are a little bit older and not used to that whole culture, church culture, get really annoyed with it and even offended by it because it's too intimate. There should be reverence and honor for God. But for those of us who have grown up in that atmosphere, it couldn't be more reverent. It couldn't be more honorable than to say that I love you, Jesus, with all my heart. I give my heart to you. I receive your love back. So, and that interplay in worship has really been important for us. So how does the enemy assault our belief? And I think he's making an assault all the time. Well, the first evidence of it is the talking snake in Genesis 3. And when Satan, the evil in a physical form, comes to Eve, and well, here's the story. The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals and the Lord God made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say?" And that's the key. Did God really say that you must not eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, or you, if you do, you'll die. And then the enemy says this, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. And that was the whole plan of the enemy in the garden, was to get Eve to believe that God wanted her to be like him. Well, he does want us to be like him. We are created in his image. So there's a twist there that sounds like it could be God. There's a twist there that is really dangerous that she embraced. But what he was saying was, did God really say that the first temptation of Christ when Jesus, after he was baptized, was led, it says it right here in Luke 4, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit in the wilderness. That's interesting. Where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all the time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. And then a whole series of interplay happens between Jesus and the enemy. And Jesus ends up winning and he ends up leaving and preparing himself for the next time he would show up. It was probably at the cross or maybe even before that. So there's a lot. The enemy has used these little twisted, deluded phrases overall throughout all of Christian history, history of humanity, to mess with our heads, mess with our minds, mess with our belief system. Temptation is found throughout the Bible. It's in our thoughts. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm afraid, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, I'm afraid that the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Sincere and pure devotion to Christ is our spiritual life. That's what we strive to live, a life that's pure and devoted to Christ. And what the enemy throws against us is putting thoughts in front of us that we can be tempted to believe in. You know, and it's easy to see that when those things happen. You know, when we think things are going to go a certain way, a lot of people join the church and then they become Christians because they think their life is going to be easier, and then it's not, and they wonder what they got themselves into. You know? And those of us who have been around for a while said, relax, it's crazy, but it's worth it. And what we're believing is real. even though it looks like it's confusing at the time. He comes in our weaknesses. It says in Matthew 4, when Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness and tempted by the devil, he was weak during that time. In our marriages, I love this one. To husbands and wives, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. In church, we said this. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Unless you both agree and refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time. So it sounds like good fatherly advice, good advice to married couples, but it goes deeper than that. Afterwards, you should come together again so Satan won't be able to tempt you. Does that really need to be in the Bible? Like, what is this doing in the Bible? It's a demonstration of spiritual warfare and the spiritual warfare that we're involved in all the time in our marriages. There's attacks to our faith in the Bible. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you. Isn't that interesting? I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. So what Paul's saying is we worked really hard at building up your faith. And we were really afraid that the tempter would come in and dilute it. And that's really prevalent in the church today. The enemy comes in and messes with people, and you can look at their lives and you can see they don't seem as strong, as confident, as devoted as they have in the past. What's going on? And I think a lot of times the tempter comes in and he just steals from them. He steals their faith, steals their belief, and he sows unbelief in there too. Regarding our integrity, then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? So apparently Satan can fill our hearts with stuff. And if you talk to anybody who struggles with forgiveness, who's been offended by somebody and just refuses to forgive, you can see that in action, how Satan can fill their heart. You can talk to them till you're blue in the face about how they need to let go of this and release this person. It's not worth it. You're the one who's being harmed, not the other person. You're not doing anything to them. It's just like a poison inside of you. And it really is like Satan has filled their hearts. It really is like that dynamic. You can understand how that feels. And in our faithfulness, the evening meal was being served, it says in John chapter 13, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. What does it mean when he says that the enemy has prompted him? These are very real parts of our understanding of what it means to walk with Jesus. This stuff happens. So the question is, how do we do it? How do we fight our battles? As the song goes, this is how I fight my battles. How do we fight? How do we stand up against what the enemy is doing? First thing is, there's four things I want to just talk about: focus, intentionality, trust, and obedience. These are the four ways I think that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so we can fight our battles. The first one is focus, keeping your eyes fixed on the one who has our heart. Let me read these two sections of Scripture. Philippians 3, it says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Great turn of phrase. Great job, Paul. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. So this must be really important, what's going to come next. I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. That's out of Philippians 3. And then Hebrews 12, which is, you all have heard this many, many times. As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us. Isn't that good? We must let go of every wound that pierced us. No justification, no trying to prove that I'm right and they're wrong. Let go of every wound that pierces us. And the sin we so easily fall into, then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. running a race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out for us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. I just put this picture up because some anthropologist took what they know about people in that time, facial structure, the way they would look, and they came up with a picture of Jesus that looks very different from Hollywood. Very different from I don't think this guy speaks in English, like the King's English. I don't think that's what's happening here. This looks like a very normal man. And I put this here because it's challenging, because we think we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus. What are we fixing our eyes on? You can't see him, can you? This is not a portrait of Jesus, by the way. I just want you to know, this is not a portrait. They didn't have pictures back then. This is not a portrait of Jesus. This is somebody's idea of how Jesus looks. It doesn't help to fix your eyes on this picture. But the picture that you fix your eyes on is the picture that the Bible paints. That's that picture. That's the picture that we focus our attention on. So there's four areas of personal devotion that are really important to us. I mean, I think it still says it in the news notes, the four priorities. This is where at Evangel, we value these things so much that we put them on our stuff all the time. These are the things that are most important to us: worship, prayer, giving, and growing. Worship is not singing songs. Worship is a place in your heart that has a focus on Jesus that's devoted and will sustain itself, will be sustained. It's not going to give up quickly. It's not going to throw in the towel quickly. Setting our affections on the man Christ Jesus. That's what worship is. Prayer is just intentional communication with God. Communication is not just talking. So prayer is not just when we talk to God. It's when we listen to what he has to say back to us. So prayer is a two-way street. I know this sounds redundant and really simplistic, but we forget this sometimes. We think that prayer is just sitting down, closing our eyes, and talking to God. Prayer is at least 50% listening. If he's really the God of heaven and earth, the King of the universe, maybe he should have more than 50% of the time. You know, maybe we should spend more time listening to what he has to say to us. But prayer is intentionally communicating with Jesus. These are the things that, this is what it means to be devoted as far as we in this community say. Giving, it's not about money. It's not about tithing. It's about giving yourself. God loved the world so much that he gave. You love what God loves so much that you give. You love what Jesus loves so much that you give. It's not about money. It's about time. It's about your energy, about emotions. I mean, when you look at the sanctity of last Sunday, what are you supposed to give to that? Your heart. I mean, it should break our hearts that innocent blood has been being shed for so long and has been so devastating to the world. Do you know that in Israel, the Israeli military pays for abortions? This has got to be devastating to the people. This has got to be devastating to the people who really love Israel. You know, I know that we're not talking about physical Israel, national Israel, when we're talking about what Jesus says in the Bible necessarily. But the reality is, the nation that he loves pays for abortions in the military because they want to keep their military forces strong. And they think that having babies gets in the way of that. That's a reality in the world we live in. I mean, we should be able to give our hearts to that, give our emotions to that. We should weep over things like that. It should break our hearts that things like that are happening in our world. That's giving. That's a heart. There's homeless people. There's homeless people in our city. There's people who live on the streets, and it's easy to just drive right past them or drive, you know, and ignore that fact. But the reality is, I know some pretty cool people who don't have a place to live. And it's heartbreaking. So giving is not just giving your money, it's giving your heart to the things that have got captured God's heart. And growing. Growing is not just becoming smarter. The church isn't really here to make you smarter in Jesus. The church is here to encourage you to become more like him. To be more like him in character. Be more like him in the things that you value. I mean, it doesn't do any good. Me getting up here and talking about all this stuff isn't going to make you smarter. But it should remind you of the fact that we've been called to something really important. We've been called to grow in Christ. That's our calling. That's a calling that's on our life. The calling is not to get smart, to be the smartest guy in the room when it comes to Jesus. I've met those people. I don't really like those people very much. You know, they're kind of obnoxious. They seem to be a little arrogant. They seem to know more than they actually do when it comes to Christianity. We've been called to be like him. So when you see someone, you look at them, not through them or around them. You engage with people. Every room you walk into today, Jesus went in before you, and he's doing stuff already. You don't have to walk into a room and make spiritual stuff happen. He's already doing it. You just have to find out what he's doing and cooperate with him in what he does. It's true of every room we walk into, every place we go to. Jesus is there before us. He's not waiting for us to get in there and stir the spiritual pot up. It's already being stirred. Pay attention to when you walk into a room. Pay attention to what he's doing there. Ask him, Lord, what are you doing in this room? How can I be involved in what you're doing here? We all forget it. I forget it too. But that's what it means to be growing in relationship with God. So focus is really important. Intentionality is really important too. You know who John Maxwell is? He's been around for a long time. He pastored for 25 years, and the Lord called him, said to him, John, I want you to start writing books. And he didn't really want to, but he did it. He was obedient, and he has become the leading author of leadership books in history. Nobody has written. He's written more than 80 books on leadership, and he's a Christian, and every single one of his books has Christian values that are breathed into him. And so people in the business world have been listening to John Maxwell for the last 25 years. As he's 71 now. And he says this about intentionality. Nobody ever went uphill by accident. You don't stumble uphill. He said, if you really want to be transformed, and that's what we're all about as believers, we want to be transformed. We want our lives to be conformed to Christ. We want to be more like Jesus. You have to live an intentional life. Most people don't lead their life. They accept their life. And that's really true. As a pastor, I see it all the time. They accept their illness. They accept their deficiencies. They accept their weakness. They accept the lack that they don't have, the fact that they don't have any money. You talk to people who don't have jobs, and they're all worried about how they're going to get this next job. And my advice to people who need a job is, let people know you need a job. Unless you want to sit at a computer and fill out online applications all day long, just talk to people and let them know that you're really smart and you can make their business better. You could help them a lot. Talk to people. Let them know where you're at and what you can. That's not just accepting your life, but that's leading your life. That's you leading things. He hasn't called us to just take it, but he's called us to lead our lives in a certain way. I was listening to an interview of John Maxwell just recently, the last couple weeks. And the interviewer, as the last question, said, listen, you've been a Christian for a long time. You've written all these books, 80-plus books about leadership. You're a really smart guy. Have you ever struggled with your faith? The very thing we're talking about today. Have you ever struggled with your faith? And he said, well, and again, Jody and I talk about this all the time. His dad was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. There's something about that generational blessing. You know, the same is true with a lot of the people that we see as really successful in the spiritual world right now. They've got a lineage that they can look back on. He said, faith has really not been a problem for me. What is a problem with me almost all the time is relationship. I haven't not believed in God, but I question how my life and the way I live my life reflects the way I believe. So relationship is always the problem. Like when David was standing up here with his life in my hands, the key to that is relationship, how I relate to him, how I relate to Jesus, how my relationship. I mean, I have to be intentional about that. He says, God's design for relationship with him is always uphill. And some of us can look at like that as a performance thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about growth, becoming more like Jesus all the time. Our relationship with God is always uphill. We never coast. When you coast, you find yourself really susceptible to what the enemy wants to do in your life. If you want to lose your faith, the strength of your faith, if you want to lose it, coast for a while or rest for a while. That's why I don't get this whole retirement thing. There's nothing about retirement in the Bible. It doesn't say anything like that. It's always uphill. It's always, you don't ever, sorry, Kevin. But you're not coasting. You're working really hard, just not at dialyzing people. But it's always uphill. Look what he says. Nobody ever went uphill by accident. There's no such thing as accidental spiritual growth. When we coast, for whatever reason, we open ourselves up to temptation from the enemy. The area he will target us most in is where we believe about God, what we believe about God, ourselves, and each other. Maxwell says, the best part of going uphill is the scenery is great up there. You know, especially if you're prophetic, going uphill is the best because the scenery is, you go to the high places to do your work. You know, that's where you go, where you can see, where you have vision. You want to get out of that place where it's cluttered by all kinds of stuff, and you want to get up to the place where you have vision. Going up is a good thing for us as believers. So intentionality is really important. Trust is really important. We place our trust in his hands, knowing that he not only understands us, but he's designed us to understand him. I mean, you'll never fully understand God, but he's designed us to be inquisitive. Dr. Tim Mackey says, there's quotations there. This is what I forgot to put in there. I just noticed that this morning. But he said that the Bible is meant to be understood over a period of time. It's like going, it's cyclical, which is Hebrew thought, is always cyclical. So you read Genesis 3, account of the talking snake, and it starts to make sense. And you go around again, you read it again, and it makes more sense. You read it again and something else gets highlighted. And that's the way the Bible is written, actually, to be discovered over time or to be understood over time. It was never, there's nothing in the Bible that was ever meant to be understood the first time through. So, you know, like I read the Bible, yeah, I've read the Bible, yeah, I've read the Bible. I know what it says. But as a teacher of the Word, every time I go in here, I realize new stuff. It's not like I get smarter, but I get more understanding of what it means to be a believer and what it means to be Jesus, a friend of Jesus. So trust is really important. And the last thing is obedience. There's a rhythm to being a Christian. There's a rhythm. And most of the problems that people have with Christianity is they get out of this rhythm. And the rhythm is obedience. Obedience is where the rhythm comes from. It's not by going to church. It's not like if you go to church every week, then there's a rhythm there, and you feel, I mean, we do feel good about being part of the body of Christ, but that's not the key to that rhythm. The key is obedience. God speaks, and I obey. When he speaks more, and I obey more. And he speaks again, and I obey. I love what Patrick did today, because that was him getting back into the rhythm of what God's called him to do. Or Barb, that's her being in the rhythm of what God has called her to do and who God has called her to be. If she gets out of that rhythm, she's going to feel weak. If he gets out of that rhythm, he's going to start questioning. And this is something that Patrick struggles with is, you know, what am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing, Lord? But as he gets in that rhythm and be as obedient to the things that God tells him, he gets more confidence in his own identity in Christ. So that's the rhythm we want to be in. Every time David fell away from God in disobedience, because he was a man after his own heart, his great desire was to get back into that rhythm. Tell me what you want me to do, Lord. This is a great prayer. You want a great prayer? Lord, tell me something I can be obedient to you in today. That's a great prayer. Show me something today, Lord, that you want me to obey. And then just be quiet. Don't say any more. Let him speak to you. Let him encourage you. So this whole thing of being the struggle we have with unbelief is really powerful and really strong. We sang about it today, and that new song that we did, Raise the Hallelujah. There was a phrase in there that talked about the attack on our belief system that comes in the form of unbelief, and many of us struggle with unbelief when we don't even realize it. You know, when you are struggling with your identity in Christ, you're struggling with unbelief. When you're struggling feeling like you're not doing enough for God, you're struggling with unbelief. When you're beating yourself up because you're not good enough, you're struggling with unbelief. Because that's not who he said you were. You know, sticking with what he says is really important. So I was sitting there in the back this morning. Don comes up to me. Don Gorens comes up to me and says, I think I got a word from the Lord. It's actually a word of wisdom. And I think he called it that, but he said, and it has to do with where we're at right now. And so I just want to read it to you really quickly. I would have put it up, but I didn't have time. He said, the last couple weeks, Sunday teachings have talked about targets. My interpretation was of us being targets of the enemy. I felt that our defensive posture is being changed. In the past, I felt the church in general has been taking a defensive posture of protecting ourselves from the enemy. This is really good strategy that he's about to share with us. I pictured people cowering in a corner or maybe going going as far as putting up a shield to protect ourselves. I believe that the Lord is changing that by giving us divine wisdom and courage to turn our defense into an offensive move. Yeah. Turning our defense into an offense. The example I pictured was a football analogy. Timely. When a football team is playing defense, they are trying to prevent their adversary from scoring a touchdown. Who's our adversary? The enemy. So when we're playing defense, we're trying to keep the enemy from scoring. But if you really want to win the game, you want to cause a turnover. Isn't that good? You can play defense all you want, but I don't know if you've watched much football lately, but every time somebody's got the ball, one of the strategies of the defense is to get an arm there and rip the ball out and try to cause a fumble, a turnover. So what Don was saying, if you really want to win the game, you can cause that you do that by causing a turnover. What I picture was the enemy is attempting to throw a long pass for a touchdown. But as the enemy is attempting to defeat us, we will have the insight and ability to intercept the pass and run it back for a touchdown. Isn't that good? So good. This is what we're being trained for. This is the training we're in right now, to hear wisdom from the Lord. I mean, it's the whole Sons of Issachar thing. Knowing the time and knowing what to do. There's a couple big games today, so this ought to be really, we should be aware of what's going on. The goal today on defense is not to just stop them, but to take the ball away from them, to take the ball away from the enemy. There's a little bit more. I believe that the Lord is going to give us divine wisdom, courage, and ability to take the enemy's attempt to defeat us from just trying to protect ourselves to the ability to turn it into an offensive move that brings victory. It's time to turn our defense into offense or to take away what the enemy has meant for evil and evil into good and victorious times. And he quotes Genesis 50. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." So you can take these opportunities that you have where it looks like your unbelief is being poured out upon you, and you're getting hit and you're getting targeted, and it just feels like, gosh, I want my relationship with Jesus back. And all you have to do is move towards him. All you have to do is intentionally move back towards him. I mean, some of you just struggle with your Christian walk right now. It's like you're not good enough, and it's not working enough. You're not making enough money. You're not popular enough. You're not, you know, there's a lot of reasons why we question our identity in Christ. A lot of it has to do with the things in the past that we just haven't let go of. It's time to let go. It's time to not worry about what the enemy's doing and just live our lives fully in Christ. Live our lives like the illustration we had today. He has my life in his hands. Let him. Listen to the one who's got your life in his hands. Listen to what he says. Do what he says. We're studying Isaiah right now. One of my favorite verses in Isaiah is, "Stop doing evil. Learn to do good." Stop doing this. It's like going to the doctor. "Doctor, it hurts when I do this." Well, don't do this. You know, it's not fruitful when I do this stuff. Well, stop doing that stuff. You know, turn the attack of the enemy into an offensive thing where you can take the very thing he's attacking you with and throw it back in his face and say, well, here's your plan. That worked really well, didn't it? You know, Jody had a really traumatic experience on Wednesday night, and where she just got assaulted by this guy, you know, verbally and almost physically. He almost hit her with his truck, with his SUV, and she was in a parking lot, and then came around and said, I'm going to kill you, cussed her out, and turned around and came back and was going to, you know, she was really afraid for her life. And she was really shaken by it. In fact, when she called and told me about it, she said, I've had to wait a couple minutes because I couldn't talk after it happened. She was on 911 with them calling about the whole thing. And she comes back and she tells a couple people, and Lisa says, well, it's your opportunity to pray for him. Don't let him do that to you. Whatever she said was like, you know, get back in his face. And Jody's like, but it hurts, you know. But what she was doing was she was taking this attack of the enemy, and it was an attack of the enemy, and she was turning around to Jody's advantage. Well, pray for the guy, you know. He obviously needs prayer. There's always a couple different ways of looking at situations we're in. We can always look at it and think, oh, my life is a mess. Or you can say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to see in the midst of this mess a way to be like you. You know, God is probably not going to fix all your problems, but he's going to give you the wisdom and the courage and the divine insight to go through them with power and strength. The days that are coming are going to be crazy in this world. Don't expect things to be solved politically. They're going to be solved spiritually. They're going to be, and my question is, where are we, us, as a church family, where are we going to be when it starts coming down? And I think the Lord is training us up to be not just able to hear his voice, but willing to do what he says. And it's going to cause us to become even more in love with Jesus and his leadership. He's a good leader, you guys. Jesus is a good leader. The Holy Spirit is faithful. He's not going to let us down. Don't let the enemy tell you you're something that you're not. Believe. He's the one we placed our lives into his hand because he was worthy. I'll end with this. On the front page, it says, I was driving around on Friday, and the song came on by Natalie Grant, King of the World. And it's funny how when you're focused on something, it's like when you focus on something, you see that popping up all over the place. She was singing this song, when did I forget that you've always been the king of this world? I try to take my life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? And then the verse says, just a whisper of your voice can tame the seas. So who am I to try to take the lead? Still I run ahead and think I'm strong enough when you're the one who made me from the dust. He's that big. He really is that big. Let's stand up. I look back over the last couple hours, and I think we've been exactly where the Lord wants us to be. You were where the Lord wanted you for these past 3 hours. And there's been a whole lot that's happened that could inspire you to be the person he wants you to be. seeing people prayed for, seeing people called out prophetically, hearing words of hope and strength and encouragement in the songs that we sing, maybe even hearing some of his voice in the message. The last couple hours have just been Jesus loving his people. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We could have never orchestrated a morning like this. Holy Spirit, you're perfect. And Jesus, you are the perfect leader. Father, your heart and the tenderness of your heart towards us is perfect. We just want you to know we're grateful. And we want to live our lives in response to your faithfulness, Lord, not live our lives hoping you change it, make it easier for us. We just want to know that you're leading and we're following. That's good enough for us, Lord Jesus. That's good enough. Thank you, Father. Amen. Man, I'm glad you were here today. It's good hanging out with you. Have a great day. Tonight, Deep Roots, 6:00.